This morning we are we were actually off 2 weeks there, so we're back again. We're teaching about David and looking at King David. The last time we taught, we had come up to the point where David finally saw, you know, just out and out, you know, he's going to kill David and this is it. You know, he's out on to hunt David. So David goes on the run, and we're going to be in 1 Samuel 21. And there's one of the things that the Lord had spoken to me about in teaching in these areas is because the actual title for this is King David, a Man of Faith. God spoke to me about, as going into this thing, about teaching is really we can learn, we learn a lot of things about faith. One of the things concerning faith, as we see with David, and I had mentioned before, David was called by God, and really he was anointed by God to be king. But understand, as we're studying now, David has not stepped into the office of king yet. And yet, he's anointed to be king. He's not in the office. But really, God is working in David, really making a king. Whatever God calls us to or whatever God does, it's just like with myself. The night that I got born again, I knew I was called to minister the word. I knew that from the night that I got born again. I knew that. In 1983... a gift came on me to at Rhema. God sent me out there and said there was going to be anointing I was going to receive, and it was a gift of God came on me to teach at camp meeting, and so that came on me. But really, I never stepped into, and it's, we have to be careful how we think about it. Really, is I think nobody ever really steps into the fullness of anything. You develop into the fullness of something. I was teaching a lot in a church I was in. I was doing a lot of ministering, and I was also ministering other things. I was full gospel businessman. I was in that for years and became a president there and stuff and everything, doing a lot of ministry. But really, in all those times and all those things, I had never stepped into the ministry that God called me to until 1990. See, you're in a place or a position where you're in training, really, in a sense, for that ministry that God's called you to. See, many people, Jesus told Kenneth Hagin that many of his servants, he said, live and die and never enter into the ministry that I called them to. They never enter into it. And we have to understand this. God, sends people, and really, we go through things in life and do things, really, a lot that has to do to develop us to what God called us to. There's a lot of things in ministry that God did not specifically call me to, but had me do as part of training, learning some things, learning stuff. One church we went to, I did a lot of different things there from ministry standpoint to, you know, doing stuff. But all those things were done where God was teaching me things. It's like Kenneth Hagin, when he pastored, was it 12 years, and the Lord said that, told him, he said, I didn't ever call you to pastor. Now God said, I allowed you to do those things. In other words, he allowed him. You look at his pastoral time, I mean, my words, I mean, his teaching, and he does in those time periods, God taught him a ton of stuff, used him in a lot of powerful ways of things. But that wasn't what God called him to do, but God used that ministry area to teach him, and that was training ground. If you don't learn in the training ground, you ain't going on to the fulfillment of that ministry. You learn in the training ground. That's where you learn at. And that's the place that God teaches you. And this is what we see here in David. David starts off, because it's interesting, I mean, David is anointed as king. It's like God knew he wasn't going to go into the king the day that he anointed him. You know, God knew what was going on. Years pass by before David enters into the kingship. Years go by till this takes place. So this time period is going on. Really, David is in training to be a king. He's really in training to be a king. In other words, David doesn't know the full anointing of being a king. He doesn't know it. That's not never been on him. And it's just like with me, the anointing that God called me to. In fact, you find after even you get into an office, when the Lord told me back in 1989, he told me when I left Rhema, he's told me that spring before I graduated, he said, when you leave here, I'm going to put you in your own ministry. In other words, you're going to, and really, it was God did that. I had never been in my own ministry. I was ministering under somebody else's ministry. And 99% of people are going to start off ministering under somebody else's anointing. See, you look at Jesus' ministry. You know, the disciples operated under Jesus, and even ministry, they operated under his anointing. They didn't operate under their anointing. They operated under his anointing. You know, when Jesus left, they had to go down and wait. See, a lot of people don't understand this. We start off lots of times under other people's stuff, and that's where you develop and learn. You develop in those areas. You'll have some people that God anoints maybe specifically for certain things, but lots of times what we do is we learn under other people's anointings, and we hook up to those anointings. You see it all the time along. We look at Elijah and Elisha. Elijah came along and threw his mantle on Elijah. In other words, he was called to stand in the office of the prophet, but he didn't stand in that office till Elijah left. Although he was called to it, but he didn't stand under that anointing. Now, I'm sure things worked in him while he served under him, learning and teaching, but he never stepped into the office, never stepped there into the office till after Elijah left. Where he really stepped in the office. What he operated under, he was operating under Elijah's anointing while Elijah was there. But really, the anointing didn't come on him per se. It was on him for his ministry. And so, people need to learn that and understand that lots of times we're in the areas of training and things. And there's things that we need to understand. David, as we're studying with David here, one of the things that David, God's building really in David in the area of character. That's one of the things that Randall Greer has really emphasized over the years that I've been listening to him, as emphasizing is developing the character of God. Because we're not going to really go anywhere. It isn't just a matter of developing a ministry gift or ministering. We need to develop in our own personal lives the character of God if we want God to move in us. God may use us to certain points in things, but we will be limited if we don't develop in this area of the character of God. And this is one of the great things that we see in David. We see David really under tests and trials of life. I mean, David, you know, we look at David, Paul reminds me from a New Testament perspective a lot like David. To the church, Apostle Paul would be almost like, in a sense, of, in his ministry was really high above, and in a sense you could say almost like being a king in the church from the standpoint of revelation he received that he gave to the church. The Apostle Paul, if you remove Paul's letters from the New Testament, you'd hardly know what the new birth's about. You wouldn't really hardly know anything. Those revelations, the revelations concerning the church itself are given by Paul. You can't look at the other writers and find the revelation about what the church really is and the revelation of who and what God has made the church. The church, even from its catching away to all those things, were revelations given to Paul. So Paul stood in that office, but here's we find the same thing. When Jesus appeared to Paul, one of the things he did, we find when he had spoken to, Jesus spoke to Ananias when he told him to go over and lay hands on Paul. And he told him, he said that he had shown him the things he's going to have to suffer for his name's sake. Now, God didn't make him suffer. The devil did. And one of the reasons Paul suffered the way he did, because of the revelation and the office that he was standing in, the reason he suffered so much is because the devil was trying to stop him from bringing that revelation out. He didn't want that revelation brought to the church. We look at David. Is anything the devil did not want is David to step into the kingship. God's not had these things going on. God's not doing it to David. The devil is. The devil's working through Saul. Now, Saul, you know, probably did. Saul probably didn't think. The Bible tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We ain't fighting against Saul. It's understanding that Saul wasn't in a good position, and he was allowing really the devil to work through him to do things, but is trying to stop really from God bringing to pass what God wanted to do for Israel. And so we see that in life, and we have to know that about ourselves. God works. God wants us to succeed. God has a perfect will for our lives. The devil's plan is to destroy us. The devil's plan is to keep us out of things. And understand this, God doesn't always, work in us to have us skirt every problem. Some problems we have to go through, and the reason we go through them and God works in that manner is because He can develop things in us going through stuff. You know, as Smith Wigglesworth said it, and Kenneth Hagin used to say it all the time, great faith is built through great trials. And Kenneth Hagin used to say, if you haven't had great trials and gone through great trials in your life, you can't have great faith. You can't, it's sort of like people today. We have the idea we're going to send people to school and they're going to learn a bunch of information. Then they're just going to be great at what they do. No, you go out and applying that stuff, and applying things isn't always the easiest thing to do. Applying stuff is not always the easiest thing to accomplish. But to accomplish things. But people, it's like we have Thomas Edison. You know what he had, 20,000 different experiments he did trying to come up with a filament. I'm going to tell you what, 20,000 filaments, you don't do that overnight. I mean, this guy's working at it, and I will guarantee you 90% of people would have quit. Probably 99% of people would have quit. They would have stopped, say, well, there ain't nothing out there, probably after the first 100. Well, look at all we did, and it didn't work. But he kept at it and kept at it and kept at it, and thank God he did it. Blessed us, didn't it? But his perseverance, there's one thing as we find is this man, him being able to persevere, it built him in a character. If you look at all the inventions that man made, well, you don't make all those inventions being a quitter. Well, things are developed in people. Character is developed under pressure. Your true character is never shown when things are good. Your character is revealed when things ain't good. What we're really like is revealed in us when things aren't going good. And sometimes we see things about us we wish we wouldn't have seen. Have you ever noticed that? That's the way it is. And it's about us. It's about our character. But the whole thing, but is the thing of condemnation? If you don't ever see what you're really like, it is impossible for you to ever change. You couldn't change that. You got to see it. And this is what brings out in us. And really, in David, God, through these things, is working in David. He's developing a man of faith. This we know because as we go on in this, we find out that God says concerning David that he's a man after his heart. Well, we know this. Then he must be a man of faith. Or he's not a man after the heart of God. He's a man of faith. In other words, he has learned to trust God. So God said, this is a guy after my heart. It isn't because David did everything right, but David understood the walking in faith. When David even made mistakes, I mean, we look in the scriptures, read in the Psalms where things and stuff where he blew it. But he trusted God in deliverance. God liked that. The fact that even this guy would mess up, the first thing he would do was turn to God and get in faith with God. God likes that. You know, if you mess up, God likes it when you turn to Him. The devil will tell you, don't do that. Don't turn to God. You're too bad. You made too many mistakes. That's the devil. If you ever hear that voice, that is the devil talking to you, telling you to stay away from God. The Bible says that in the New Testament, you and I are supposed to come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy. First on the list, it says mercy. You know why you need mercy? Mercy is given to people who do not have a right. They don't have the works to get something good from God. If you've done well, you don't need mercy. You need mercy because you haven't done well. God says, when you haven't done well, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy. Grace is given by faith. Mercy comes because you just didn't deserve it. You don't deserve anything good. God says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Wow, that's because you missed it. You missed it, but you can still come boldly to God. Folks, that's good news. That's good news. David really understood that principle and learnt that principle. If you don't understand that principle, you can never be a person of faith. You'll never arise. You'll never be a person of strong faith. You can't be. Faith is trust in God. If you can't learn to come to God and don't believe that He's going to take care of things even though you messed up, how could you? Faith is faith in God. You can't have faith in whom you think's working against you. You can't have faith. It's impossible. And that's why the devil will always try to keep you away from God. I've noticed this in my Christian walk. When people, if people mess up, inevitably, most people will wander around away from God for a good period of time before they finally come and get straightened out. They let condemnation and stuff from the devil keep them away from God. Instead of saying, I messed up, I learned a long time ago, when I messed up, I'm sticking with God. I may have messed up, but He's in the business of helping people that messed up. If He thought I was going to be perfect, He wasn't very bright. My God's a rocket scientist. He knows it all. And His plan was to help us when we messed up. That's His plan. To believe anything else is to believe a lie. That's why we look at Saul. Saul never returned to God. Saul messed up. He never repented one time. Saul stayed away from God. Saul determined to follow the devil. We don't have one time where Saul ever asked forgiveness, where Saul admitted he did wrong. Not one time do we ever have it. He don't ever come to God. And see, he made excuses for why he messed up. It ain't my fault. It was the people. Wouldn't have been for them, I'd have done right. But he never repented. He never came to God. And that's what the devil will do to you. If you follow the devil, he'll keep you out somewhere into something messed up and blame it all on God. It's God and somebody else. You know, it's God or my wife did it. You know, if she'd straighten out, I'd be a better person. You know, one of those things. Or if these other people had straightened out, it'd work out better. So, but we have that. And that's why, you know, is this teaching on faith. I'm emphasizing the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me about this last night. I want to go over these things because I want you to see what God wants you to get out of this thing. He wants you to see there's a man under pressure, but under pressure, God always delivers him. God always makes a way. And we're going to see some wonderful things about David. When a person walks by faith, you may be even on the verge of making a big mistake. But if you'll learn to walk in the areas by faith, God will bring things to a stop for you. I used to always confess and say that, you know, and I always do is confess and say, if I miss it and I get out of and miss what God wants to do, if God will do anything, if Jesus needs to appear to me or He has to send an angel, what God will do, He'll send from somebody from the other side of the world to come and talk to me, to get me, to warn me. I believe that with all my heart, that God will do that. And you know what? God is time and time again where I was going to miss it on some things. God sent someone or God supernaturally revealed things because I believe He will do that for me. And standing yourself in faith. God will do things. And I've seen it happen. And as we go through with David, we're going to find God did supernatural things for David because he walked in the light that he had. He walked in faith. His constantly stayed and trusted God was going to work things out. God's going to help him. He's a smart man. Smart man. Get yourself in that position. Quit trying to earn your relationship with God. All that does is push you further away from God. You know, God will like me. I've done everything right. Well, if you think that's why God likes you, He ain't ever going to like you. If we do right, it's never because we're good. I would know nothing about doing right had not I gotten born again. And I got born again because of the goodness of God. It wasn't because I did something wonderful so God saved me. Or He didn't for you either. We got saved, we were lost in sin, and it was out of the goodness of God. He delivered us. If He delivered me when I was in sin and, you know, away from Him, wasn't His child, what will He do for me as His child? When I miss the mark, He don't throw me out. If you hear voices tell you He threw you out, well, that's a big lie. You know, God never threw Saul out. Saul threw Saul out. Saul determined to be out. He wanted to be out. You know, Saul kept trying to play God. You know, You know, we don't need God's priest to make sacrifices. I'll do it. He's practicing his own religion. I'm going to do it. You know, I'm making it. People do that. Make their own Christianity. Have their own Christian belief. They may follow their own, what they call a Christian path, but it's not. It's their own ideas. It's their own thing. They put themselves out and then blame it on God. It's not God. God ain't throwing us. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never be forsaken by God. Hallelujah. I will never. That's my faith speaking. So the devil can never come and lie to me about it. So you got to learn to talk the right talk. Because if you're saying the wrong stuff, you're just feeding your unbelief. You talk the right stuff. I will never be forsaken by God. Hallelujah. I'm agreeing with Jesus. I ain't going to agree with nobody else. They can say what they want. I will never be forsaken by God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, I believe God is going to keep to his end of the bargain. I don't know about Ed sometimes. But I know God is going to keep his end of the bargain. So when we're into this, because I believe people are under huge pressure today. And I believe that's why a lot of things have gone on. You know, I believe the devil has done loads of things to, I believe, all of us into things. He wants to move us away because God has wonderful plans for people's lives in this end time. And the devil is doing everything he can to move people away from God's plan. He wants us to move away from God. Because if I move away from God, then the plan of God don't get fulfilled in my life. That's what he wants. God ain't moving us away from him. God looks into this world and he wants everybody to be able to fulfill what he's called them to be and to do. He wants them to do that. So he's working in that direction. Well, David ends up, and so we did all that in introduction today, but David ends up in chapter 21. He's on the run. And in chapter 1, in verses 1 through 6, David, it says, now David came to Nob to Amalek the priest, and Amalek was afraid when he met David and said to him, why are you alone and no one is with you? Now it says he heard that Amalek's afraid, and I believe the reason that it says he was is, you need to understand this, David is a commander in the army of Israel. And David shows up without weaponry, without arms, without men. This is like, well, what is happening here? You know, this is not a natural thing for them to see David. You know, David isn't out there. I mean, David's this guy, you know, that has been a hero of Israel. He's in the military. This guy's, you know, honored by the people. He shows up, and Amalek, you know, it's like, what's going on here? David's showing up like this. He doesn't, you know, he probably sees, I mean, the military probably sees him, you know, showing up wearing his military stuff. He's not wearing his military. What's going on here? What happened? He shows up. He says, so David said to Amalek the priest, the king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I sent you or what I have commanded you. And I've directed my young men to such and such a place. He said, and understand, there is no men with David. David's by himself. There's no men with him at this time. But he says this to, he says, now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever you can be found. Said the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young men have at least kept themselves from women. David answered the priest and said to him, truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. And the vessel of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was sanctified in the vessel this day. It says, so the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. So it was one of the things, if you'll back and read the back under the Levitical law, the show bread was baked every day. There was fresh bread put in before the Lord. And really, that is a representation of spiritual things, not a physical thing. They use physical bread. All the things under the law were done in the physical, but they represented spiritual things. And so this bread was actually only allowed to be eaten by priests. That's a representation. This bread is a representation of what we are as priests of God. And every day, God will give the priest revelation, really. It's talking about the bread of God. You know, we eat the bread of life, which is the word of God. And it's to be fresh every day. In other words, we ain't just trying to live on what we heard before. God wants to minister to us every day. That's one of the things is that we see from this thing. There's always fresh bread. The priest ate that. It was actually for only the priest. In other words, the priest or the people under the Levitical family who could eat that. Now here we find that he gave it to David, and so it seems, I've read after different people of why this was done and look at some historical things, and mostly they give the idea that under certain circumstances certain things could be done, and that priests could do certain things. I find out in studying the law was not at all what it appeared to be. Over the centuries, the priesthood, and even coming up to Jesus' day, there was so much legalism that was brought in by man under the law. Well, the law wasn't near as tight. It's just like Jesus. Under the law, you couldn't walk through the fields on a Sunday and take any grain, on a Sabbath, a Saturday, and take grain in your hand. You weren't allowed to take it off the stalk. When Jesus' disciples did that, they condemned them for it until they were breaking the law. Jesus said they weren't breaking the law. Well, those kinds of things, those ideas, a lot of what we think the law said today, we take it from what the Jews have turned the law into. But it wasn't originally like that. They weren't condemned for that. So, because under certain circumstances you could do. You know, could you imagine if you're a guy starving, and you're out here as a Jew, and it's a Sabbath day, and somehow something happened to you, and now all of a sudden you could get to some food, but you'd have to make something so you could eat it. And God would say, nope, it's a Sabbath day. You can't do that. You're just going to have to die. The law was never intended to be like that. They turned it into that. God never intended it to be like that. And so, really, some of the ideas given here. So David comes. Now David tells the people, say, well, David lied. Yes. Well, understand, I believe David is also trying to spare these people. David isn't coming down and blurting out to them what's happened. You know, Saul's after me to kill me and blah, blah, blah. David's running for his life. In fact, we find in no place that God ever says anything to David about saying this kind of stuff, to what he said here. David's not trying to tell a lie to deceive people into something, to try to cheat people or anything like that. David's just running for his life is what he's doing. So, the priest gives David the bread. Because we found here also, it said like these young men could eat the bread if they hadn't been with women. In other words, being really is being ceremonial clean, they could eat the bread. And really, in a sense, what they're finding is saying to them, if they are like ceremonial clean, they haven't been with women or anything like their wives or anything like that, is part of the ceremonial cleansing that they would go through to setting themselves aside. That's what the priest would do. They would do the same thing. Now we go on to find out, it says now when David was there, it says a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg. He was an Edomite. He says the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. So this guy was a servant of Saul. He was not a Jew. He was an Edomite. I'm assuming he was a Jewish proselyte. We'd have to assume he was, or maybe, I don't know, he wasn't Saul, but Saul had a, and the Edomites were heathens. And he was Saul. It really gets to me, you know, you sit here and the more you look at Saul, you know that Saul was just like Mr. Rebellion. Because being a chief herdsman was not a little thing. This guy oversaw the herds of the king. He probably did not personally go out and herd things. He was the guy who oversaw the herdsmen. Because we're going to find out later, this guy sits before Saul when Saul is holding court. this guy's not out there, you know, with the sheep and the, you know, goats out there running around. This guy is in a chief position. In fact, I did some reading about this and found out, you know, these guys were pretty high up on the chain of you know, people, because understand this, in those days, your herds and stuff were a lot of your wealth. So the care of your herds was a big thing, because the more herds and the more stuff you had, the more influence that you had. And a king, who had a lot of herds and stuff, was more and more influential and everything else. And even people who, the herds. So that was a big thing. It was like walking around with one of the credit cards with no limits, you know. You had enough money to add one of them that you could spend $1 million and they would back you up. Well, that's what it was like. You know, that was like Sean. That was like, you know, you had the gold card or, you know, the platinum or whatever. You had the biggie. And so they're herds. So this is a big thing. This guy stands in office taking care of the herds. You know, if you ain't doing a good job at that, you'd be in big trouble. So this guy's in this position. He's there. It says he was before the Lord. Now, the reasons being before the Lord is either it was a Sabbath and he couldn't travel, so he had to stay there. It was a Sabbath day. Or one of the things that they say is he could have made a vow before the Lord. Maybe he was before the Lord because of that. So assuming that he was there, we can assume he was a proselyte because he was doing that. So he's there before the Lord. But we find out he ain't much of a proselyte, because we find out later something he did. He's still pretty much heathen. he's there. This guy sees David there. Says, and David said to Amalek, he goes on in verse 8, he says, is there not here on hand a sword or a spear or a sword? He says, for I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. So he said, the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there it is. There is no other except that one here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. So David asked for a sword. And it's really interesting because, what David did in killing Goliath, the fact that they took that sword, the ephod was worn by the high priest to inquire of God. That sword, I mean, in other words, David's victory over Goliath was put in a very high place, because of the fact that they would put the sword and store it where the ephod was put. I mean, so in other words, what they considered that victory over the Philistines was a huge, huge thing. And I thought it was funny because David didn't even know it was stored there. He didn't know it was there. David went there and asked them if they had a sword and found out it was there. But it was put in the tabernacle of God. And so, I mean, that's that. In the fact that it was stored there with the ephod, I mean, that's a huge thing that they considered that that victory. So David takes it. I often thought about it. You know, David must have been a pretty, even though he was David was smaller in stature. He wasn't real big. But you know, David took the sword of Goliath. I mean, I'm going to tell you what, that's a big sword. You know, David must have been a pretty strong little character. You know, this isn't some lightweight sword. I mean, this is the sword of Goliath. He said, yeah, that's a good one. That's, give that to me. It's like, whoa. Okay, David. You'd think that'd be pretty hard to handle. David must have been a pretty strong dude to be able to handle a sword like that. So he said it was a good one and he took it. So we find out, and now here's a very strange thing that took place. This I really find very odd. And we don't have here whether David went there on his own accord or whether God led him there. We're going to find out. It doesn't say, but it says, then David arose in verse 10. David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, Achish is the king of Gath. It says he's Achish. He's the king of Gath. He says, and the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Now understand, think about this. Everybody knows that David is to be king. Saul knows it. Everybody knows it. This is the Philistines. Here are Philistines. Now this is, to me, is the weirdest thing. David ran to the Philistines. The Philistines don't know about him and being out with Saul. So he doesn't, can't have protection because of that. He can't have protection because they don't know he's out with Saul. Later on, they know this. And they take David in. You know, David, and David uses them. They don't understand it, but David's end up killing Philistines while the Philistines protect him. You tell God, God is phenomenal in what he will do. But here we see, so he went there, says, so they said, they went to his servant and said, hey, this is the guy who's the king of the land. In other words, they know he's the guy to be king. This guy here is going to be, he's the king. They know this. Did they not sing of him, it says, to one another in dance, saying, Saul slain his thousands, David his 10,000s? He says, now David took these words to heart, was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he charged he changed his behavior before them, framed madness in their hands. In other words, really, that word would be insanity. He acted insane. Scratched on the doors of the gate and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Now this is very interesting because I can't, to me, the Bible don't tell us why some of these things you just find, why it happened, I don't know. David fled to Goliath's hometown with Goliath's sword. Now, either God told him or, man, he must have figured Saul would never look for me here. I mean, this is a strange... But you know, now he goes through the things of acting insane, but you would still think that the king would want to kill him. But here's one of those things. I think this is the protection of God. God let David get away from these guys. Because, from natural speaking, what would you think a king would do if a guy showed up who done killed your champion? You're at war with. He shows up. He's the guy to be king of the land. So David acts insane, but the guy says, he's crazy, let him go. That is not even natural. That doesn't even make sense. It seems the king would have said, bring that boy here, we're going to kill him. You know, he killed our champion, we're going to... He let him go. It says, therefore, it says, chapter 22, verse 1 says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. It says, and everybody who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontent gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and they were about 400 men with him. So here we say that David says he went down and stayed at this cave. His family find out. So his family, his father's house went down there. Understand this, that David's father's family is probably in a whole lot of trouble with Saul. Saul's probably as much after them. What Saul can do to them is, you know, he's going to, just to get David, he'll do anything to them. So they're on the run too. What happens is Saul, is David's family's on the run. They're down here now with David. Now, what David has is David finds it. 400 guys find out about David and show up there. This is really interesting. 400 people find out about, 400 guys found out about David and show up there. And Saul don't know where he's at. See, this is, and really, this is the work of God. And this is one thing. You know, in his, all these things that are going on and all these things that happen, God's at work. And this is why, you know, so many people think that they have to, well, I'm out here and nobody knows me and knows what's going on, and can God get me help? God can get you help and get you things. No, you might think that nobody knows where you're at, but God can make things work. And here's where faith in God comes in. Where many times we miss it we try to, you know, figure out what we need to do and how, you know, he's called us king. He's hiding in a cave. He's called to be king. And God starts gathering people to him. God did this. You know, David didn't send out emails or texts to let people know, you know. Here he's trying, he has to be very careful of who he's seen by or what's going on. Because anybody that's going to report to Saul and seeing David is going to end up, you know, getting some money or something. You know, the king's going to do something for him, you know. You come and tell me, you know, you're going to be in good eyes with the king. And let me tell you what, there's a lot of people out there like that. I mean, my words. You know, if they started crucifying Christians today, you'd be surprised how many so-called Christians would be turning other Christians in. You'd be shocked. Well, here, David's out on the run. Now, we don't think, this doesn't sound like the best crew to have come to you, because people who were in under, they were in distress. Everybody who's in debt. Now, in other words, it says everybody who was discontent. You know, discontent people can be trouble people. People are in debt. In other words, I'm hiding from the guy who I owe money from. People who are in distress, they got problems. And they probably show up and, David, you think you got trouble? Listen to mine. Let me tell you the story of what happened to me. These are the people it shows up. You know, these are people that don't sound like they're going to be much. But really, these people that come out of this are the champions of David's army. These are the champions. God turns these people into something. It's number one, they hook up with the right guy. This is one thing that, you know, it's just like, and I learned this. God calls us to hook up to people. There's people for us to hook up to. That's why I do not believe you pick the church of your choice. Because 10 to 1, you're never going to end up in the will of God doing that. God hooks us up to people because of anointings on people's lives. Their anointing does something for us. It does, if you learn to yield to it, if you learn to hook up to anointing. That's why the Lord told me to stay close to Kenneth Hagin. Because his anointing did things in my life. A lot of blessing in my life came from walking close to him. Things. The anointing to teach came from following things closely. God told me concerning Randall Greer, stay close to his ministry. There's things about Randall's anointing will get off on me. I know that. It has. There's things that will get off on me, not just by teaching, but by that anointing will get off on me, which will be a blessing. So, there's things you have to know where to hook up to. These men, God wants to turn them into something. This isn't just about Israel. God is using David, and David is anointed for as a king, not for David, but for the children of Israel. It's for them. It's not for him. He'll be blessed by walking in the light of what God has him do. But he is anointed to bless Israel. And God wants to get him into position so he can bless his people. God don't want the Philistines running over Israel. He wants his stuff brought to a stop. These are his people. He might not have liked the fact. It's just like today. You know, when God spoke to Randall Greer and told him, but the America here voted, the guy they voted in for president. He said, you tell the people. He said, you tell the people that they're going to have 1 Samuel, the 6th, the 8th chapter. You tell them they're going to have that. That's what they're going to have, is what they got. They ended up with Saul. And Saul ended up nothing but trouble. That wasn't God's plan. That was man's plan. Man got what he asked for. Now, man got what he asked for, but God the whole time is trying to raise up a king to bring blessing to Israel. But you know what? Those people in Israel who wanted that king are living with some hell because of what they wanted. But that was their plan. That's what they decided. They were going to, in America, we have the same thing today. There's loads of people. The people who wanted Obama, loads of them are suffering bad. They're the ones that wanted him. Now you think about it. I don't care, people. I'm not a racist, but the blacks wanted him. But what they say, the blacks, their unemployment rate is about the highest in the nation. They want to get this all fixed. You know, we're going to get this guy. They voted because of color instead of following what was right. And what did it do for them? It took from them. It didn't help them. It took from them. And see, we have to know that. And loads of other people, they thought things were going to turn out great. They haven't turned out great. And so it is one of the things God told Israel under that. They said, when you have all this stuff happen to you, this king, you're going to call on me, but I ain't going to hear you. And I'll tell you what, there's people today, and even Christians, who went the wrong route, and God ain't listening to them. They're going to have to suffer for a time before he's going to listen to them on a deal. They're going to have to say, but you know what? They can learn in this thing. They ought to learn to listen to God the next time on what God wants to do. Because isn't God's intent. You know what? God wants to bring blessing to America. Right now, I'll tell you, if anything, if people will start to follow the will of God, if Christians will start to follow the will of God, huge blessing will come to America. That's God. Just like here with David. God's intent is to bring blessing to Israel. That's what he's trying to do. He anointed this guy as king because he wants to do something great for the nation. And what happens when David does get office? Man, it turns the nation around. So you want the guy that God wants. You want what God wants. That's why hooking to the right things. Too many people, too many Christians are hooked to nothing. They ain't hooked to a thing. They aren't under submission to anything. Just me and God. No, it ain't just you and God. There's a thing called the body of Christ. And the Bible says that they're all fit together. What each joint supplies. You are not hooked to anything. You cannot have supply. We are supplied by what we are joined to. And if I'm not joined to something, there's no supply to me. God has always joined me to something. Always. Why? Because there was always a supply. He's trying to supply me, but he's not doing it for just me. That supply in me is for others. People hooked to the supply, they get the supply. That's the way it works. See, we have a lot of people don't understand. There's a lot of childishness and a lot of childishness in the body of Christ. People don't understand how it works. So we can learn from this. God is using David here. These men, join them. God wants to turn these men into something. God took men who seemed to be not the people that you would necessarily want. But God knew this. He could change. If God could get them to join with David, he could work in their lives. He could change them. So God gets them to hook to David. You go over and join up with him. See, they want to change. He got them to hook to the right guy. It seemed like these wouldn't be the type of people you want. The reason they become something different is not because of what they are. It's because of what they hook to. They hook to the plan of God. They may have not known at the time exactly. They may have known David was called to be king. And what they're looking at is Saul threw him out. Let's go join him out. I really believe that most of them probably went to the thing is, you know what? Let's go help David kill Saul. David never did that. David never raised his hand against Saul. They went with that intent. But you know what? What was on David got on them. And see, that's what you want. You know, I hung around Kenneth Hagin and what was on him got on me. That's what it does. It gets on you. See, and that's what God, that's the way God is already. What was on Elijah got on Elisha. Elisha could have never asked, never. He would have had no right to ask for any anointing from Elijah had he not walked with him. Think about this. Did any of the other, you know, all the other prophets? All the other prophets stood at a distance and watched. All of them said to him, you knew your Lord's going to be taken today? But did they follow Elijah around? You know what? I believe those guys could have got something if they had used their head a little bit. Now, they couldn't have stood in the office that Elisha was directly to become the head prophet after Elijah. I mean, did you ever think about Elisha? Elisha had a servant, Gehazi. I believe Gehazi could have been very well next in line. He's walking with this guy who is the anointed prophet, even if he isn't called to be the head prophet. Walking close to this man, he could have sure got a lot on his life. But what did he turn out and do? Little scoundrel and con man over after bucks, using what this guy's anointing, trying to get things for himself. You know what? He did not walk close. Even though he hung around him, he didn't walk close with him. See, showing up in the same place don't mean you're hooked to the same guy. His heart was not with Elijah. His heart was to get stuff. He saw Ben, I'm with the lead prophet. I got a position. He didn't understand what it was about. Man, to get some of what that guy got was more valuable than silver, gold, or anything else, or some clothing. What he ended up with, him and his family, leprosy would never leave his family. That's what the Lord said over him for his scoundrel doing. I believe where that man could have ended up at. So we see these guys, they come over and God has a plan for these men. And this is a good plan for them. And it does, as we go on, if as the Lord leads in the study, we go on into these guys, man, God used these men powerfully. So, hallelujah. Is one thing is know that if God leads you, and God will always lead you to hook to something. Make sure you do that. And let me tell you this. What sometimes God has you hooked to is not always the easiest to hook to. Because lots of times, and here's where people make, you know, in our church, if I take you over the years, I've been in our church, I don't know how many people, I should have kept record, of how many people walked into our church and said, I know God sent me here. Every person that ever told me that has left. And I'll tell you why. People have the idea if God sends you someplace, you're going to hear everything you want to hear. You'll never grow up if you only ever hear what you want to hear. You will never grow up. My parents, if they would only ever said to me what I wanted to hear, I would have been you'd probably be dead today in hell. God, and I learned this, not an easy thing to learn. I didn't make up the saying, but I've heard others say it and found out it's true. God usually sends what you need in a package you don't like. Might as well say amen or oh me or something, but it's true. I'm sorry. You know? Some things aren't, you know, this is one of the things. Like in Randall Greer, God uses him speaking. There's a lot of ministers. A lot of people don't like Randall Greer's ministry because he says a lot of things people don't like to hear. But they're true. And they're what people need. But people don't do it. People don't listen to it. You know, it's amazing. If I would take just since the time that I've followed Randall Greer's ministry, the things that he's prophesied and said concerning this nation and stuff that would happen, he has been on the money. I don't know if they've ever missed it yet. He's been on the money 100%, things he said. Yet the things that he's said, I've known loads of major ministries, spirit-filled ministers, rhema people. They got away from his ministry. They won't have nothing to do with him because they don't like hearing it. Even though it comes to pass, I don't like hearing it. So I won't hook with you. Bunch of ignoramuses. You know, we have this faith message and, you know, we just have certain things that we believe that we're going to confess. And no matter what else God's saying. This is what we're believing. People are crazy out here. And so I just encourage you is to hook up with whomever God has you to hook up with. God has ones. There's things that really to fulfill the plans and purposes of your life. There's things that people have. You can't get an anointing that God hasn't called you to. You can't do that. You can't just go over to try to hang around somebody. I remember when I first got saved, all these people wanted to be like Kenneth Copeland. And I want a ministry like Ken Copeland. Well, if God ain't called you to the office he's in, forget it. You know, you could ever want everything you want, but that's all childishness, you know. You don't get something that is not yours. You got to find out what you're called to. And I say, like, I know, like, people, you know, come along and want me to, you know, walk close with Kenneth Copeland's ministry. That's not my call. His ministry wasn't my call. That doesn't make his ministry wrong. But it's not the place I'm supposed to be. I have a part in the body of Christ, and I got to fulfill that part. That doesn't mean I couldn't listen to what Ken, you know, teaches. But I don't follow his ministry closely. That's not my call. I knew this. When Brother Hagin died, there was somebody else I was supposed to hook near. I knew it. Because I knew inside of me nobody was fitting for a leader. And when I'm talking about a leader, somebody that I needed to hook near because for anointing's sake on my life, for what I wanted to be, for what God wanted to do in me, there's things I needed to walk close to. And that's why I begin to ask God. And I've been to call out to God about it. Lord, I want to be hooked up. Who do I need to be hooked to? I look around and say, Lord, I didn't see anybody. That doesn't mean other people and other ministries ain't valid. But I look at them and say, that ain't mine. That ain't where I belong. And that's when the Lord spoke to me and go hook up to Randall Greer's ministry. Really, he had me supernaturally. I was out at Winter Bible Seminar and Randall Greer come up and talk to me. Now, if that wasn't a divine hookup with God, why would Randall Greer come up and talk with me? You know, I was there and all these people around, all these other ministers and all this stuff, you know, and the big name guns, and they got all these special seats they sit in and all this stuff, you know, and I'm just, you know, Ed Gibson sitting back over here, and Randall Greer comes to me. Well, I mean, it was God. And so he talked to me and he talked about some stuff, and when he talked about some things to me, I thought, gee, why is he talking? I mean, there are things that I just sensed about the body of Christ and direction things were going I was totally unhappy with. And he comes and starts talking to me about this. I'm thinking, gee, out of the clear blue, he's coming and talking to me about this stuff. You don't even know me. So after I came back, you know, about over a year's time, I've been praying and asking God about this. And God starts to speak to me and tells me, and then eventually tells me to hook up. You hook up with that ministry. And he has spoke to me about it, walking close to that ministry and stay. But here's one thing about it too, is walking close to that. Let me tell you, if God tells you to walk close to a ministry, he's called you to support it too. He tells you to walk close to something, I'm serious. You get behind it. You get behind that vision. Because understand, that vision is that anointing God's put on it to do that. If God's called you to partake of it, then start treating it like it's valuable. Treat it like it's valuable. Start to do that. You start to treat something. If God's called you to something, then start treating like it's valuable. Help them achieve what God has given them to do, and it'll help you get what you need. See, these guys went over there. They ended up helping. They stuck with David, ended up helping. These guys ended up on the top. I will guarantee you this. When David stepped in office, he knew who was loyal to him. He knew the guys around him that you want to have around him. You see, this is all important. This is why some people never arrive any place. They never get, because they've never hooked to anything. They have no loyalty to anything. Yet they're looking for someone to be loyal to them. No, it doesn't run that way. You become loyal first. Then loyalty will be shown to you. See, you got to walk by faith first. See, everybody try to get something, then we'll believe God. No, you hook to something, and that's what you do. You find something that you hook to, you become a part of, you help. It's one of the things that I've learned. That's one of the things that the Lord told me when he said, at Rhema, when he told me he was going to put me in the ministry that he called me to. He said, you have been faithful to other people's ministries. You've been faithful in helping them. You've been faithful. I was hooked to them. I was faithful. We were faithful in our giving to them. We were faithful for helping and serve them or do whatever. And he said, okay, I'm going to move you in. I didn't get moved in because I had a call. I didn't get moved in because I had an anointing. I got moved into position because of faithfulness. Understand this. Jesus Christ said, if we're not faithful with a little bit, who's going to make you ruler over much? Well, if man don't do it, God surely won't do it. Faithfulness is the key to promotion. God had me stand faithful in a ministry of a person that, man, got really in left field. But I mean, he had put me, I didn't leave till he told me to. People get tired of things and just, well, I don't like it and I'm gone. You know what? God taught me how to stand when things get tough, to stand. You know, when I was in the service, and I'll close with this. When I was in the service, and they would train you for combat. They simulate combat as much as they can to train you in combat. They simulate it. In other words, and when they simulate it, they don't put you in the best combat situations. They tried to put you in situations that are tough, in situations where it looks like you're losing. They put you in positions. They do things to you to teach you to practice the things. And I learned this from a standpoint, as if from a combat standpoint, if you would practice the things that they would tell you to do in combat, if you would do them under combat situations, your chances were much better of coming out on top. There's one thing, is in combat, when things get tough, there's 27 different decisions you can make. And there's a bunch of them look easier to do and look more like the best thing to do than what they told you to do. Well, let's just go, this is a lot easier. Let's go do this. You had to learn to follow what was right to do. The Bible's the same thing. When you get into a tough situation, the Bible tells you things. You can go ahead and follow your path and say what you want and do what you want. You can. But I'll tell you, the Bible works. It doesn't sometimes look like it's the best direction to take. Sometimes things would be, oh, let's go do something else. But if you follow what's right to do and what God's told you to do, you'll come out on top. And so they put you in tough situations. Sometimes we end up in those tough situations. And God allows us to end up in those things. He told Kenneth Hagin, I allowed you to go through things that you went through so you could teach my people faith. So understand this. If you haven't gone through nothing, you ain't got nothing to teach. Now, if you haven't gone, maybe you've went through tough things, but if you ain't come out victorious, you still ain't got nothing good to teach. Because you don't know how to get out of the problem. See, I walked in a lot of things and went through a lot of things, and some of them were not easy at all. We had to go through. And we went through those things, and through those things, we learned how to trust God and see God and how to get over some things and how to have victory in things. Why? Because you can teach people how to have victory. Anybody can tell people how to get in trouble. We know how to do that. We're good, don't we? It's getting out of it. See, I get these people, well, you know, I went through a divorce, so I want to minister to people going through a divorce. Well, what victory did you have? Going through a divorce don't mean you're qualified to tell anybody anything. Going through something, how did you go? Did you go through it and God gave you victory? How did you get victory? What did you stand on with God? Well, many people suffer long, but many people are not long suffering. There's a total difference. Many people suffer a long time, but never have any victory out of it. A person who's long suffering means they have done something spiritually. That's a person who suffering, that is by their choice. They have chosen to stand and not do the wrong thing. That's different than suffering a long time. There's times that I suffered a long time. It weren't by choice. I was unhappy and grumping through the whole thing. And I learned nothing. And there's times I learned to be long-suffering. Let me tell you, it's a total different thing. And you know what? It's a totally different attitude. And so there's things that we have to learn and we have to develop in. David's developing this, and God is not just developing David. God's developing other people along with him. He's not raising up one man of faith. He's raising up a whole group of people of faith. He wants to change Israel. He wants to change Israel. Hallelujah. That's God's plan. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for letting us have this opportunity to see in your word, and I just thank you for the revelation, the understanding that you brought out to us today. Father, I thank you for speaking into our lives, Father, and helping us, because Lord God, Lord, we go through things, we face stuff, and there's tests and trials of life. But Father God, I want to thank you so much that you're always on our side. You always, Lord God, are working for our victory. Lord God, it's just the word says, you have plans for good for us. Hallelujah. You have plans that are for victory for us. You have plans, not defeat. Lord God, you've given us plans to overcome. And I want to thank you that you're working, and I want to thank you, you're a God that don't quit. You're a God who's long-suffering. Hallelujah. You're a God who's kind. And Lord God, I just want to thank you for helping us, encouraging us, pointing us in the right direction. And Father God, hallelujah, we will accomplish and do what you've called us to do. The mighty and wonderful work that you've started in us, you will bring it to completion. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.